Let's do this, though. Open up your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read through the first 11 verses. Chapter 3 of the book of, or letter of the Colossians, verses 1 through 11. Follow along, please. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. There is not Greek, Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these truths, these words, these promises would envelop us this morning, would be saturating into our hearts and minds and lives. Lord, that we would really hear from you this morning. That we'd respond in like, Lord, because your Spirit is dwelling in us and we want to have more of you, as much as we possibly can. And so, Lord, in spite of us, our fallen, sinful ways, Lord, we just ask that you again, Lord, would have your way with us this morning through this word, through these truths. Oh, Lord, I pray in your name. Amen. I read 11 verses this morning. I'm going to tell you this. There's a lot of thick, deep theology here, and I'm only going to get through the first four verses. So, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul continues to remind the church of all that is theirs and ours in Christ. It all points directly to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And we who belong to Jesus, we who are his beloved children, we who are born again through that redeeming love of Christ, have received all of his amazing life-giving and life-changing benefits, all because of our triune Lord's sovereign plan of salvation. This purposeful plan was actualized and realized ultimately because of Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, living a perfect life of obedience to his Father, surrendering to a horrendous death and suffering on a cross, then 3 days later rising from the grave, and shortly after ascending to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, place and position of highest authority, power, and rule. And because of these truths, all who are found in union with Christ are the benefactors of all the guaranteed promises found in Christ. And the result of these unaltered, eternal, and most gracious facts, guess what? Will cause and should cause a lover of Jesus be filled up with this all-encompassing joy and delight and worship of God. The Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And Paul starts off in verse 1 by challenging us with some profound gospel theology. Theology that should indeed change us, be working out in our lives. To me, these truths, as you read this, appear theologically deep, weighty, and profound. And yet as Paul pens this section of text, it seems quite simple and easy. Not a lot of directions given here. Paul gets right to the point with an if-then statement. He says, so if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things above. There you have it. Case closed. Any questions? Pretty plain, clear, right? No, I think not. And I want you to look at the word raised, because all true followers of Jesus Christ, it says, have been raised with Christ. Have been raised, that's past tense, meaning it's already happened to us. It's in the past. We can't redo it. It's found in the passive voice. This is important to understand, meaning it is God alone who did the raising because of Christ's resurrection power. We, beloved, have no part in this raising with Christ. It's found in the indicative mood, meaning it's a fact, it's a truth, it's a slam dunk guarantee that did indeed happen, then that cannot change. This is marvelous. So if I was to ask you again, what exactly does it mean to be raised with Christ? And again, this isn't the first time that the Apostle Paul has mentioned this in his letter. Back in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, let me read those again. Paul shows us, again, all the blessings and benefits that are ours, all because of this divine union we have in Christ. And I want you to notice in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, all the with hims, if you will. Let me read it again. It says, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. That's incredible, incredible news. And if we here, if we are not supernaturally, divinely, and granted mysteriously connected to Christ, in union with Christ, then everything that Paul has just stated is meaningless. It's utterly hopeless for you and I. You and I, then, would still be dead in our trespasses and sins, because without being found in Christ Jesus, nothing that Jesus has done applies to us. None of his life-changing resurrection power pertains to us. Excuse me. I'm going to read a few verses here in Romans chapter 6 that could fill in some blanks here for us. Romans 6, 4 through 6 says this, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, here's a reason, a ground again, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. This is phenomenal truths and promises. Continuing on in Romans 6, because we know that Christ has been raised from the dead, we will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 reads this way. And I want you to hear the gospel power here again. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Here it is, that he worked in Christ. What is that great power that he worked in Christ? Listen here. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. in Christ Jesus. This is amazing. To die and rise is exactly what happened to Christ. Thus, because of the resurrection power found in Christ alone, we too have died and risen with Christ. We have died to sin, it says here, to the old nature, is dead, gone, and buried. It's a glorious thing to think through. The old self is gone, and the new self comes out of the ashes alive. We have been born anew with Jesus Christ. Most normal parents, grandparents, get extremely excited about the birth of a newborn child, be it the firstborn child or the lastborn of 12 kids. It is definitely a thrilling moment for all involved. And the same holds true, beloved, for all who have been born again, born anew, born into a new life in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you this, I can't think of anything more thrilling than that. Can you? And we have been raised and made alive with Christ. His resurrection power now applies to us. Sin no longer has dominion or rule over us. Jesus now rules us. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We are now what? Slaves to Christ, slaves of Christ. Being made alive in Christ means what? That we were once dead. But God has awakened us, I believe, has awakened us. I pray that he's awakened our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see and now to realize the utter treasure that Jesus Christ truly is. Do you delight in that fact? Do you see that Jesus? Do you love that Jesus? That's what it's about. Thank you, Jesus. You caused us to be born again. Now, because of all this profound, divine, unshakable connection we have in Christ, we're now commanded to do something. Because of what Christ has done, we are now commanded and called to do. Because of what the gospel work shows forth, we are called now to do. Many of Paul's letters read in this way. Many of his letters. In Colossians here, the first two chapters of Colossians, we've been saturated, beloved, with just solid biblical theology and all that Christ has done for us. But now in chapter 3, we get to apply that theological thinking to our actions. We now get to follow through all that the Lord God has asked of us. And if the big question this morning is basically this, I don't have half a sheet of paper this morning, but if you have those notes and those little Bibles, take some if you want. But the question is this, what is the practical outworking in being connected to Jesus? How should our lives reflect the fact that we've been connected to Jesus? All this solid, deep theology causes us now to do something. Now we are commanded by God, it says as we look at our text, to seek the things above, where Christ is seated, and he's very specific here, at the right hand of God, where Christ is seated at the supreme place of authority and power. There is nothing or no one who is more powerful, who has more authority, who is greater, bigger, better than our God in Christ. He is ultimate. You can't go beyond him, above him, or over him in any way, shape, or form. You can't think of any higher being or greater being or more supreme being than our triune Lord. It's impossible. And all that beyond comprehension, power, and awesome magnitude in Christ is where our minds are to think about, where our thoughts are to soar, where our thoughts are to rest upon and ponder upon those things. And so we really need to do this actively, factually, think about these things in our minds. Philippians 4, another great passage, 8 through 9, says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what are we to do? Think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And just in case you forgot the first command of seeking these things above, we are commanded again, the same quick text here, to set our minds on the things above, not on those earthly things, those temporal things, but upon eternal things, things that last, things that never wear out. Everything that you see in this building will one day wear out. Nothing that you see on this planet will last. Nothing. So get over that stuff that you want to crave and have and want. It's not going to last. Set your minds on those things that last, the eternal things. We're to be mindful and thoughtful of our future hope in glory with Jesus, a secure hope, an everlasting hope, a glorious hope. This, beloved, think on that. That should be a great comfort for every one of us here this morning. Do you know of someone who, I don't know, who has a prize piece of clothing, an all-time favorite piece of clothing that they just couldn't part with? Maybe it's an old sweatshirt. Maybe it's an old hockey jersey, in my case. Our son Joe had a favorite pair of these skateboarding sneakers. And he just wore and wore and wore and wore. Holes breaking through on all sides of the canvas. He then duct taped them again and again and again to get more mileage out of his all-time favorite shoes. Well, here's the deal. We were on a vacation to Custard State Park in South Dakota. We had a campfire going outside of our cabin, and Joe happened to be out somewhere else. We noticed that his bad-looking, worn-out, duct-taped shoes were sitting right there. And so, sad dad here. I think I got Kate permission. We took these shoes, and we said, it's time to bury them. It's time to cremate them. We threw them in the fire. It wasn't a happy day for Joe when he came back and found out that we had destroyed his blessed, old, beat-up, worn-out tennis shoes or sneakers. Yet the good news is that in glory, our favorite clothes, guess what, never wear out. You never need to patch them. You never need to duct tape them. For in glory, everything stays brand spanking new. It truly does. And you know what your favorite piece of clothing will be? It's been mentioned even this morning, I think, in some way. It will be Christ's robe of righteousness. That robe that will be forever ours. We'll be wearing the same outfits. It'll be like at Catholic school again. I don't know. Maybe not. All right. And what's amazing is that all who are born anew in Christ are presently, right now, wearing that most glorious robe of righteousness. That's what Jesus sees in us. It's amazing. And as we set our minds on God in Christ, the reason we are able to do this is because our thinking patterns, as we've been born anew, have been realigned in Christ. Our loves and our wants have changed, have they not? Since you've come to Christ, I'm hoping they have. That has taken place. But before we move on, I need to address this seeking aspect in this text, this pursuit and seeking of Jesus. For no one can seek God. No one can pursue Christ. No one is able to set their minds on the one true God without being renewed. born again by the Holy Spirit. Only those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, only those who through the saving, sovereign work of God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are then able to seek God. You know these verses, but they're worth repeating here in Romans. They're found elsewhere in the Bible. Romans chapter 3, it says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Tragic. But that's the story of all of us before Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is a theology that must be said more often in the church. And again, it's this, that regeneration of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for a changed heart, a new life that loves and obeys God, that hungers and thirsts for a whole lot of Jesus and his righteousness. And we sang about it this morning. And Paul tells us then in verses 3 and 4 the reason and ground of this great pursuit of ours in the seeking, the things above, setting our minds on the things above and pursuing Jesus. The ground and reason is because you have died, it says, verses 3 and 4, in your present life. This is a phenomenal verse. It's one to take notice of. Your present life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your present life is now hidden with Christ in God. Wow. We are wrapped up in the Trinity. We are so wrapped up and consumed and hidden in Christ that when the enemy throws those darts at us, we can, you know, withstand those things. When we're so hidden in Christ at times that hopefully they don't see the old Gary, but they see Jesus. This being hidden in Christ means that we are so secure in Christ that nothing should shake us. It's amazing. In our present state today, our goal is to progressively become more Christ-like, more sanctified, more holy. But in our future standing in glory with Jesus, as it talks about in this text, we will be perfectly sanctified, completely holy, and thoroughly and absolutely joyful for an eternity and bliss. It's amazing with Jesus, because of Jesus, because we're hidden in Christ. And here we have in these first four verses really the full picture that is ours, in Christ, because we died with Christ. Guess what? We rise with Christ. And then it says we will appear with Christ in glory. This is the Christian's true status. This is true life. This is true life, absolute life in Christ. This is our ultimate aim and goal, to be found in the presence of the one true God. If that's not your ultimate aim and goal, something's amiss in your life. There's nothing better than one day we will see him face to face. I cannot wait to come into his holy gates with thanksgiving. There's nothing that I want more than to be in God's presence in his holy sanctuary, to be found in his glorious temple with the people of God, with all of you. Isn't that great? It's just amazing. And it's amazing to the fact that Jesus himself, the day before he is nailed to a cross, he prays this incredible prayer for his apostles, for his disciples, and for us. And here's what he asks and beseeches his Father God. He says this in John 17:24, Father, I desire, I so want, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. And why? It says here, so that they can see my glory, to see my glory, the glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Moses, one of the greatest prayer requests found in the Bible, Moses, leading those million plus Israelites, he walks up Mount Sinai and he asks of God one request. And he says three lovely words. He asks God, show me. It's four, I guess, show me. Four words. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. God knows that anyone to look upon him would die. But he hid Moses in that cleft of that rock. Remember that? He put his hand over Moses' face so he couldn't really see him, and he walks by him, and he removes that hand, and all Moses sees is the back burners, the afterburners of God's glory wandering off. And he had such glory found upon his face as he comes down that mountain. The people of Israelite, they're going, oh, no, no. They couldn't even look upon Moses. He had to put a veil over his face. What glory. Is that your desire? I pray it is. Revelation 2:7, it's been great doing this Bible study in Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. A complete full circle here. Remember Garden of Eden? The tree of life, Adam and Eve. The tree of life is there in perfect paradise and bliss. They blew it for all of us. And yet here again, he's bringing us full circle, bringing us back to that same paradise. And he says, you get to eat the tree of life. And you get to be in paradise with me. Psalm 63, 1 through 3. Aaron's already read it, but it's another good one. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding again your power and what? Your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Here's 1 John 3:2. Another one of Aaron's books. Beloved, it says, we are God's children now, and what we'll be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, Christ, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What? As we ponder and think and look upon God and think about these majestic, transcendent, wonderful things, we become more sanctified, more pure, more set apart, just as he is pure. This is exactly what it means to set our minds on the things above, to think about those heavenly things, to think on Christ. I was privileged back in the day. Young pastor, Shoreview Alliance, and I would meet on a Tuesday morning with some old blessed souls. Their names were Sid, Rube, and Grandpa Erickson. And I was the youngest guy, and these guys would pray, and they would pray, and they would pray, and man, when they prayed, you could just touch heaven. You could just sense heaven. They just spoke about getting to Jesus, wanting to see Jesus, being in his presence. It was all so heavenly focused. They never focused on themselves. It was all about God. I learned how to pray with those gentlemen because they had their priorities set right. They had their minds realigned to the glory of God, to the heavens. Man, I sat there and listened in and prayed with them, and I said, man, we're in heaven right now. What a blessing those guys were. They're all with Jesus now. Every one of those guys. They were World War II vets. Greatest generation. The big idea of this passage is this, is that the alternative, this is our alternative to all the false teaching, to all the dangerous philosophies, to all these ugly warped worldviews, is because of our shared resurrection in Christ. Your aims, ambitions, your entire outlook on life is to be centered in Him, in that place of highest honor where Christ is exalted. That's where we need to go. And that's where we need to proclaim. And that's where we need to just rest your lives in. Those truths are so radically transforming. I pray that for all of us. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for these truths. I would ask that you would have your way with us again, that you would change us. We wouldn't just talk about these things, pretend about these things. Lord, remove the hypocrisy in each one of our lives. If we think and believe and trust these things, let us do these things for the sake of your name. Lord, we want to see you glorified. We want to see your glory. We want to make much of you, Lord Jesus. And the way we do that, Lord, is to set our minds on the things above, to seek you in that most exalted place, to be with you one day in that most exalted place. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.